Jesus, we thank you for Tom. We thank you for your spirit within him. Lord, we just put a draw on heaven right now, and we ask, God, that you would just, Lord, flow through him and use this time, Lord, to build up your church, God, to bring forth revelation and life. And, Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, I'm glad that you guys came. And it's so easy to look at the snow like Sharon did, McDonald, and think about not coming. But she couldn't get away from the draw of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But hey, I'm so glad to be here. Albert, who's this friend of yours? Have you been here before? No. You haven't?
Well, she was in a group in Calvary, and she's now in Springfield.
She's moved to Springfield.
Yeah.
And she lived where?
Back when I was in Carbondale, we were in Tennessee.
Carbondale.
Yeah.
Okay. And what's your name?
Ometz.
Hey, well, I see glory on you. Thanks for being here. You're adorned. Can y'all see the glory of God on that woman when she was worshiping? So anyway, hey, I didn't mean to embarrass you or anything. But and thanks to Greg for cleaning the sidewalk. Because I just wore my tennis shoes and my feet would be wet by now. What's that?
And Steve.
Okay. Well, good. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hey, I appreciate Pastor Scott asking me to continue sharing part two. I don't always know what part two is. Part two could just be a rehash of part one in my world. But I really do have something that's on my heart that I believe is revelation. As Mike Bickle would say, there is power resting upon your heart. And I believe that we as the people of God need to encounter something more than just the presuppositions of pure, sweet reason, which is very important. You'll get run over by a car if you don't use reasoning, right? And when we come to the scripture, we study to show ourselves approved as workmen who, you can't be rebuked. They're doing what they ought to do and giving themselves to the written word of God. But if you take that a little bit further, you know, Jesus says, he said to the Pharisees who were people of the word, and who had the Talmud, and they had the law, they had these things memorized and put into their minds. He said to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me." Which is another way of saying that the scripture in and of itself will not save you. The scripture speaks of Jesus, and it speaks of the reality, an organic relationship with Jesus. And so without that, eternal life is not implanted in the womb of your heart. There has to be the reality of coming into relationship. And of course, that's in degrees. And sometimes you're further in relationship with Jesus than you realize yourself. He has more of a hold on you than you do on him. That's why Paul the Apostle says, I want to take hold of those things for which Christ has taken hold of me. Isn't that good? I kind of like that. I like the fact that God is holding on to me. Because if I had to hold on to him, I'd have lost my grip a long time ago. You know what I mean? So today we'll continue a little bit with this whole idea of the powers of the age to come. And my son-in-law was here last week, and he sat right over here, and he said, when you first started talking about this, and of course, he's heard me talk a lot, he says, I just said, oh, no, here we go. We're going to talk about heaven. What does that have to do with me now? I have little children at my feet. I have a job that has to be attended to. I've got relational issues I'm working on, and I appreciate heaven, but what is it? How's it going to help me now? Isn't that right? And young people, that might be the way you would think about a message like this, because you're looking for a life to live, not a life to put aside that you might go to heaven. You're not ready to go to heaven. You want to live, right? How many of you want to live? Well, one of the great misunderstandings about the things of the heavenly places and the things of what are coming, there's a misunderstanding and a deception that I think that comes from the enemy to try to discount and take away the significance of the vision that God wants to give. In other words, there's something so alive in what God is doing that if it got on you, it will cause you to become alive. And so the devil keeps you tucked into some kind of religious pew-sitting posture, lest you be awakened and become like the crab that gets out of the kettle. There are things pulling you back and trying to cause you to be earthbound and live in an earthbound coma. You can be young, you can be old, you go to work, you can have a family, you can go to church, you can tithe, you can read the Word of God, but you can be earthbound in your perspective. And one of the great clues that we maybe are earthbound or in an earth coma is that we still carry deep within the crevices of our own hearts the fear of death. The fear of death is a spirit. It's real. And a lot of people carry that reality in their souls. They live their whole lives under the fear of death. And one of the reasons we live under the fear of death is we have been capped and we've been cut off from the fullness of the revelation that God wants to bring us. God wants us to realize that we are not earthbound people. He wants to awaken us out of the coma of living on the planet Earth as if this is all there is. There's so much more going on around us. You know, as a material universe, that's what we live in, we are embedded in spiritual and heavenly places. There's stuff that's invisible, but it's more real than the world you're living in, and it's happening all around you, possibly in other dimensions. That means there's other angles of space and time that have access into your space and time, but you can't see them, they can see you. And no wonder the Bible says that those who have gone on before us who are in heaven, it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that they are observing and looking and watching and applauding and saying, go for it, Pastor Scott, go for it, Dave, go for it. And they are watching and observing from another dimension of reality. And it's not pie in the sky in the sweet by and by, but it's steak on the plate while you wait. And that's an... I had to do it. Yeah. I got that little saying from who was the guy that used to give the prophetic scriptures? Y'all don't know. Mills, Dick Mills, friend of mine. Anyway, okay. So this thing is real, is what I'm trying to say, and it's real as real can be. It's more real than real can be. How do you like those adjectives? It's more realer than realers can be. It's mostly real. It's completely real. There's a reality that's around us that's already been talking to us. So when we think of heaven and we think of the age to come, we're often dulled. My son-in-law said, so what? Meaning, tell me more. What's the hook? What does it have to do with me now? And I also said to him, I said to all of us, I said, when we don't understand something, we have a tendency not to be interested in it. When I said that, he kind of woke up, and he said, that's it. I'm not interested because I don't understand it. Because the things of the age to come and Jesus coming and heaven, all of that's good. That's going to happen later after I die. doesn't have anything to do with me now. Why should I get all lathered up or concerned? I may end up becoming like one of those people who gets on the soapbox and preaches about amillennialism or postmillennialism or premillennialism or post-rapture, pre-rapture. You know, people fight over what's going to happen in the future. How many of you know that? And so because of all that, we check out and we say, nobody can know. What difference does it make? Why should I worry about it? When all along, it's a ploy of the devil, who's real, to try to take away and defraud from the church vision that can make us successful and victorious in this life. God wants to lift us up out of the coma of life and cause us to be transcendent with one foot in the heavenly places that are there now, with another foot in the age to come, even while we live on the earth. And the word transcendent is a big word, but it just means that you're bigger than life. You're bigger than this building. You as a human being in Christ are bigger than a mere human being. You are born of the King of Kings. You are born. You share his nature. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're heirs of God. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You and I are the sons of the resurrection. We're just not anybody, but we already are the sons of the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Though you were dead, yet shall you live. He is the life-giving Spirit. He is the one that was all man, that after he died, the Spirit of holiness came upon him and caused him to put on immortality in his earthen vessel. And he rose from the dead as the first fruits of many brethren. Jesus is the first fruit, and he is the prototype. And he is the one we look to see what kind of person we are and we shall be. And when we see him, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, we can glean some things that can help release us from being myopic in this world. Myopic means you're just focused on life. You know, we've all been there. You can get weighed down with finances, you weighed down with children, weighed down with trying to have a career, weighed down with sickness. You're just weighed down and your head is bent down and all you see is the dust of the earth, and you just kind of lumber along dragging your leg hoping to make it to the end. When all along the Lord says, I can give you something that can help lift you, for I am the glory and the lifter of your head. And I want to give you something more than a Bible verse. I want to give you the reality of the Bible verse. And the reality is nothing less than God himself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And no word of God is without power. Every word of God is full of spirit and life. And so the word of God comes and it parses between religion and reality. Reality is what's alive. Reality is what can bring forth fruit. Reality in the spirit, that is. Where religion can be filled with knowledge, but it bears kind of plastic flowers rather than flowers that can bloom and that can be smelled. You know, look at this little flower over here. This looks like a real plant, doesn't it? But this is made out of oil. It's plastic. It smells like dust. And it has no fruit-bearing ability. This is like religion. But a plant that's alive, I don't think we have any here this time of the year. We'll have one here when the spring comes. A plant that is alive is a plant that brings forth fruit. A Christian that's alive doesn't have it all together, but he's bringing forth the sweet-smelling fragrance of the reality of Jesus. And so what am I saying? I've gone off exhorting now all over the planet there. I'm saying we're sons and daughters of the resurrection. And that is worth salivating over. That can get on you. It can make you drool. You're a son of the resurrection. The resurrection of the creation has already started. It hasn't been completed. It started in the sense that Jesus is the first fruits. It says when Jesus raised from the dead that there were others in the graves in Jerusalem that were raised up also, and they walked the streets. Probably Joseph, some of the old time saints. So Jesus went to heaven, and there's a few other people with him, I believe, that have resurrected bodies. And in heaven, guess who else is there? Enoch is there. And you know who else is there? Elijah is there in heaven. And you know what they have? They don't have resurrected bodies. They have earthen bodies. And then there are some that have died in this world, and they're there. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 4 that there, and under the altar are a bunch of people. They're called martyrs. They were martyred. And they are examining the situation on the earth, according to Revelation 4. They're saying, oh, Lord, they begin to have a conversation. And they say, oh, Lord, when will you judge and avenge our blood? And they're carrying on the conversation. And the Lord says, just a little bit longer, which is a statement of time. Wait a little bit longer. There's time in heaven. It's not an endless void. It's not some mist where people float on clouds. Heaven is a spiritual place, but it has physicality as well as the world we're living in. So if you think you're just going to be like a ghost, or people think that angels, now I'm kind of off on a little tangent here, like angels are just ministering spirits, that means they're like ghosts that can come and go. Hey, they can come and go, but whenever they come, they show up and they look like men. Matter of fact, they're called men. In the Old Testament, four times they're referred to as the sons of God. And so they show up, and they have never showed up yet with wings, not in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The only creatures with wings in the Bible are what are called the seraphim. They have six wings, and then there are the cherubim, which have four wings, and then there are the living creatures, which could be seraphim or who knows what. There could be species, other species in heaven. Then you got horses, and you got all kinds of stuff flying around, and horses, rainbows, and crowns, and you got elders with crowns on their heads, and they come out of their chair and they fall down. It's not, they're not on a cloud playing a harp. This is a real city in this place called heaven. It's the city of God, and there are real people there. Matter of fact, there's three kinds of people there. There are people who have died and who have gone by their spirit to this place, and there's a good reason to believe that they are dressed. They're disembodied spirits. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? But your body's in the earth, and you don't get this body until Jesus comes back. And you don't become an angel when you go to heaven. You are there in an environment that can handle you as a disembodied spirit. But I don't believe the Lord leaves us that way, because it says in Revelation that he clothes us with robes of righteousness. And it also says to these martyrs that were waiting for the judgment of their blood, it says that the Lord gave each of them a white robe. Isn't that cool? They're all anxious, and he just said, look, they're coming. We're going to take care of this. I'm going to judge and avenge your blood. Just chill out a little bit longer. Here's a white robe for you to wear in the meantime. See, I read all of this, and I'm not reading it any longer like this is all figurative and who can really know. I believe it means just exactly what it says. Because when Jesus got ready to come, he was prophesied, his coming was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet and in other places. And it says, unto us a child is born. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called this, that, or the other. He's going to be born of a virgin. Those weren't figurative statements. Those were real statements of what was going to be. And Jesus came born of a real virgin. It wasn't figurative. And so that same Isaiah is talking about the end of the ages. And the Bible is talking about what heaven is about. And this stuff, even though there is figurative language in the Bible, it's simpler than we believe. We need to just believe it for what it says, and not make it overly complicated, and not try to think that we want to try to parse out everything and find the spiritual meaning. It means that they received a white robe. Right on. It means that they were told to wait. Yes. It means that God was talking to them and they were talking to God, and that they had a view through the dimensions of what was happening on earth. I like that. You know, there's other things that have a view of what's happening on earth. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians, the last chapter, said this as a matter of cosmology for us today. And it relates very well to what I'm talking about. Because when you think about tasting of the powers, plural, of the age and ages to come, and you think about the reality of heaven, that's a place right now that's different than our place, but like it, what happens when all of a sudden you find out that there's also other things percolating in this invisible realm? What happens when Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that your problem is not your wife, your problem is not your pastor, your problem is not, we are not each other's problem as much as we think we are. And we do. We get so in the minutia with one another. But there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and spirits of hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, plural. And when what Paul is saying there is not figurative, it's not buck up. It means that there are entities, there are realities of spiritual beings that are nose to nose with you right now. And the problem is the church doesn't recognize. They're nose to nose being wrestled to the ground in a full Nelson, and they just thought it was mama. Or it was some inner healing problem, which it could be. When all along it is entities that are in another dimension who have power. Some of them are angels. Some of them maybe are other kinds of powers or rulers. Maybe, maybe not. Some of them are maybe demon spirits, which could be another class of spiritual reality, of beings that have personality. And they see you, but you don't see them. And they're messing with you. And if they get entrance into your life, they will come because they want to destroy the word of God in you. They want to destroy you. They want to destroy every image of anything that looks like God in his altar. And so these creatures, these created ones that are in rebellion against God, are wrestling. Paul says we wrestle with them. And I like the word wrestle. Because I don't like it, because I'd rather just keep a distance.
Is it wrestle or wrestle? You're from Texas.
It's refrigerator. What else do I say? It's washing machine. It's in that same genre. It's a washing machine. You're not the first to say that to me. So we're wrestling? How you say it?
However you say it.
We're in a wrestling match. How many of you have ever been you've been a wrestler somewhere down the trail? Okay, I never like wrestling. It's too sweaty. I don't want somebody breathing in my face. But Paul uses this as an analogy. He's trying to say something to us. There is more of a reality swirling around us than the church has been willing to address. We've built theologies to protect us, especially as we live in the 21st century in the apex of civilization called America. You could call it apex in the sense of comfortability, all the stuff that we have. We're so rich, and so we're living in this place, and so we develop theologies to keep us from being disturbed. But the Lord's not trying to just, you know, take the joy out of living. He gave us life to live. He gives every good and perfect gift. Comes from the Father of lights, whom there is no shadow of turning. And he gives us these things, but he says to us, listen, you are in a wrestling match. There are things that are pressing into your life, and they're from another angle. They're from a reality. It's a spiritual reality, but there is content in that reality, and there's power. And it's working a work to work you. And part of what those principalities and powers have done, I think there's a real good case to show that the earth has been ruled over by angelic beings, powers and principalities. Some of those angelic beings are the fallen ones. It says in Hebrews that in the age to come, that the earth will be subjected to us. But right now, there are other beings that are involved in the government of the earth. That's why you can pray about the weather, and you can change it sometimes, because it's being controlled by angelic beings that are moving in the world that we live in physically. And this is not all mythology stuff. This is really the way it is. When Jesus rebuked that storm, it just wasn't the elements. He was talking to the power that was controlling it. When Jesus spoke to Peter's mother or mother-in-law and rebuked the fever that was in her, he spoke to it as an entity. The fever was a personality. He commanded it to leave. She got up immediately and started serving. And so there's stuff going on. And I know you guys all know this, but I believe that the Lord wants to awaken us as we've never been awakened to these realities. Not to scare us, but that we become people who know we're on the inside. We know what's going on. Or at least we have a greater degree of knowing than many. And I believe that the Lord has saved for the last days, which we're in. It says in the book of Daniel that God gave some information to Daniel, but he told him to seal it up. The angel said, seal it up for the end time. And so it could be that in this end time age that we're in, God wants to unfold new revelation. It won't be new. It'll have moorings in the Bible. There's nothing new to be added, but it's our awakening to what has been there all along. It's going to awaken the church so that the church, by the word of God, can be brought into and ushered into the fullness of God, which is the promise of God in Ephesians chapter 3, that we would enter into the fullness of God, that we would bear the stature of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Can you imagine the church that is living into the very stature of Jesus Christ? The stature of Jesus means it would be just like Jesus. You know, some people don't think that's possible. But hey, none of it's possible as far as I'm concerned. It's all impossible. From the beginning, for me being saved is impossible. And so God is going to bring forth a church that's without spot and blemish. And I'm just no good at making it happen myself. But I do like to be drawn along and drawn up into the power of the age to come. I like to have my eyes open that I wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want to realize that there is a world that's intruding into this world. Now, some of you, if you look at the scripture, what we see is that God's plan all along has been heaven on earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think there's good reason to believe that according to Genesis, heaven was manifesting on the earth. Why do I say that? Because there was the tree of life, and there was paradise. And I don't think God has two paradises. He doesn't have two trees of life. The paradise and the tree of life, the garden that were in heaven, were on earth, because God's desire is to unite heaven and earth, what you might call the spiritual and the natural. And he's uniting them in an incarnation. This is his desire. It's sweet. It's a good deal. I like it. I like it because I like the planet. I like me. I like my body. If you don't like your body, you'll like the one you're going to get. It'll be like this one, except you'll get an upgrade. And so in the beginning, this is the way it was. But then sin came, and there was a cleavage. There was a separation of the heavens and the earth. And the cherubim with the flaming sword blocked the entrance to the corridor of the city of God that was on the earth. And it moved out of this dimension into another dimension. This is all, you know, we don't have time to talk about dimensions, but Jesus is a multidimensional person. Dimensions mean that there's more space than what you see. And so heaven and earth were separated from one another. And so we went into the dark night of the soul. The earth has been in the dark night of the soul. And you come to a place called Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says the Elohim Benahim, the Benaha Elohim, saw the daughters of men, and that's Hebrew for the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, and came and had relationship with them and produced what was called the giants. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 6. And it says the giants were there before the flood and after the flood. And that's why King David spent most of his career killing the giants after the flood. And he would kill the men, the women, the children. It was genocide. Why is that? What's that all about? Some people say that the sons of God that it's speaking of in Genesis 6 is Seth, the line of Seth, which was one of the children of Adam and Eve. And that's good. That's sanitizing the scripture and making it fit into our rational, materialistic way of looking at things. It's a good way to reason out the scripture and to sanctify it from any kind of supernatural weirdness. And it was Augustine that first did that. But before Augustine in the 4th century, even before the writing of the Bible, people believed that the sons of God in the Old Testament particularly are the angels. It means angel. That angels left their first estate that you read about in Jude, and they came down to the earth and they had relationship with human women and produced a hybrid. And of course, some people think that's conspiracy theory, that's stupid, that's crazy. It's offensive to our sensibilities, our adult sensibilities. But suppose the principalities and the powers of the air have access and can intrude into our dimension and have already done it and could do it again. Suppose this thing is surrounding us and it's not just some mystical stuff, but it's more real than we've ever been able to get a hold of. It would just begin to change you from the inside out. I tell you, it changes me because I think, I think there are people watching me. Not people, but stuff. And so, listen, these giants, these hybrids, what is that all about? Could that even be possible? I believe it's theologically sound. It's my own opinion. I think it's theologically sound because it jumps. You have these giants. You have King David fighting Goliath. You have King Od has an 18-foot bed, which they've discovered in archaeological findings. And so you have all of this stuff, and it used to not make sense to me. I said, what is this giants and all this stuff? It's just crazy stuff. And what it is that there is a power that's working to subvert and to destroy the lineage of Jesus. And so way back then, something wanted to come and contaminate the genetics of the earth, of humanity, and it got so bad that God had to destroy the whole earth through the flood, except for Noah and his sons, which it says they were pure in their genetics. You go read it for yourself. That's what it means. And so, okay, you don't have to believe all that. I'm just telling you, these are some of the things that are percolating in me, and I think they're going to come more and more alive because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Lord. That there's going to be an arising possibly of the same kind of atrocities. Yes. See, the church is dull to this. See, we've been so mesmerized by just stuff, by rational materialistic thinking. We've been westernized. Our brains don't even have a slot for this kind of thing. This is science fiction. But suppose all of the mythology of the past is not, it's myth to us today, but it represents realities to varying degrees. There were monsters. Come on. If you think about the pyramids, there's no explanation today for the pyramids and some of the other rock structures that we find around the earth. Some of them are 100,000 pounds or tons of pure granite. There's no explanation for some of the things we find on the planet.
Easter Island, giant.
Yeah.
Statues.
Easter Island, giant statues. And there's no explanation. Here's an explanation. There's been intrusion from a world that's brighter than the world you're living in, brighter in the sense that it's more powerful. And it comes into this world. And what would happen if in the book of Revelation, where it says there's war in heaven, suppose we strip back this whole concept and we see, it says in Revelation through John the Revelator, it says that there's going to be a war, and we're going to say it hadn't happened yet, and that the devil is going to fight with Michael and his angel, and the devil and his angels are going to fight, and the devil's going to be thrown out of heaven with his angels down to the earth. That's what it says. Yeah, everything I'm saying to you is in the Bible. I just want y'all to know that. What would happen if it says in Revelation, it says praise, it says they begin to praise God because the devil, the old serpent's been cast out. But it says, woe to you on the earth because the devil and his angels have come down. Suppose after this time we call the tribulation, in the age that's coming, before it gets here, that the devil and his angels come into the earth realm and manifest themselves. And like men, they will appear as men. Is this too far out there for you guys? I'll never be invited back again. My wife is cringing. She said, don't talk about that stuff. I'm just, what we're doing is laying out a kind of a cosmology, a way of relating, new handles of thinking about things. There's nothing ratchet, there's nothing specially holy about trying to ratchet everything down into a scripture that has no room to breathe. This thing is, it's bigger. It's bigger than just the way we normally think it is. And so what would happen if the devil comes down and he is the Antichrist? He's a man with supernatural power. What would the earth be like? What would happen? And what would you do if you don't even have a clue that something like that can happen? But suppose you're standing as one who has been awakened and you're saying, oh, I understand this. I see what's happening. And so you see it coming. You understand it when it happens. You don't think it's a UFO of an unidentified flying object. You know what it is. Well, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet John. And, oh no, this could never happen. This is so out of the norm. This is so ridiculous. This is so mystical. This is so scientific. Hey, this thing is so, a man raised from the dead already.
Come on.
And he walked among his disciples. He stepped into a room without going through the door. And then he stepped out. And then he says, hey, you guys got any fish? This is Jesus, the resurrected man. You got any fish? You think he was just doing that because he was trying to relate? I think he likes food. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. What else do you want? Huh? So this thing is so different than what we've been trained with, a Platonic view that material is bad, spiritual is good, and we're just going to be in the light of God dwelling there in a coma forever. When God says, no, I'm going to give you a body. I'm going to give you a body, Mariah. I'm going to give you a body, and you're going to eat, and you're going to have stuff to do, and you can relate, and you can come visit Tom Griner in his Jerusalem condo. That's offensive to people. They don't want a touchable, tangible God. They want a mystical kind of thing that has no handles. But God says, no, I'm coming to earth myself. I'm sending my son. He's going to get it ready. He already started. He's coming back. He's going to come and he's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to pull out a sword. He's going to kill some people. That's what it says. I've never had a place for that kind of stuff. I've got a degree. I have a doctorate in theology. And I couldn't, 15 years ago, I'd have just said, who knows? I don't believe that stuff. God doesn't kill people. I don't know what that means. That must be some kind of esoteric or some kind of figurative kind of stuff that don't mean nothing to me in the church. I want to give you 5 steps to prosperity. I'm giving you 20 steps to prosperity today. Because what I'm saying to you is not just informational. I'm saying you can drink this. This is drinkable. I'm saying you can taste this. This is tastable. I'm saying you can eat this. This is edible. I'm saying you can see this. This is seeable. And this is the whole thing of God behind the natural, which is normally our horizon of vision. Paul says, no, we don't look at what's visible. We look and are gazing at what's invisible, because what is visible is perishing, but what is invisible is eternal. He says, I'm gazing not at what's in the natural. I'm looking past it. I see the principalities and powers. I see the man Jesus sitting on the throne. On one time, he went to heaven and he says, I saw paradise and I heard things that it's unlawful for me to even talk about as a man. He said, this thing's real. You know, Ezekiel went to heaven. He saw the heavens opened and had an experience. He even got translated from one place to the Chebar Canal. John was in the Lord on the Lord's day and went into the vision and was invited up to the throne of God. He heard a voice. This was all real stuff. There was a donkey that spoke and said, why are you beating me? When Balaam, the crazy prophet, God sent an angel to kill him. And the angel, the donkey was moving the crazy prophet out of the way to try to protect him. And the man of God began to beat the donkey. And the donkey, the Lord opened his mouth and the donkey talked. And the donkey said, why are you beating me? I've only been trying to help you. And see, I've read that stuff, but I believe it. I believe donkeys can talk. I believe the rocks can cry out. I believe that the trees can clap their hands. I believe this thing is way out past the wardrobe. It's way out past the Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. I believe that's just a type. And that's why we love the Chronicles of Narnia. That's why we love the Matrix. That's why we love Inception. That's why we love these scientific, like Star Trek and stuff. We love it because it's like the call of the wild. The invisible world is so real and so potent. It's calling us through myth and fable and fairy tales. And they're not just things that don't speak of anything. They're talking to us out of the unseen world. And it's, we've already been under its influence. I just had to throw that in. Okay, now I must get to my notes. Any questions? And so I'm saying, I'll wrap this up right now. I'm saying this again. I'll say again what I did. I connected you to angels intruding. We connected to principalities and powers wrestling. We connected to invisible things. Paul says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He says it three times. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. When I read that, I don't think that's figurative. I think that I am here and I am there right now. And that if I will, when I have times of soaking and we come and we pray, sometimes from the inward man of the heart, you can connect and see into that reality and experience. And that's what John did and Ezekiel. And let me just take it a little bit further. You can even go into a vision and come out somewhere else. And that's what happened to Peter when he was in prison. He had a dream. He thought it was a dream. He thought it was a vision. He didn't know what was going on. An angel was there talking to him. The next thing you know, the gates of the city are opening up. He finds himself outside the city, free from his bonds. And it happened because he had a vision. And I believe that all of this it goes beyond our natural way of thinking of things, and it leads us into some fantastic kinds of perspectives that are just incredible. So vision becomes the gateway to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The writer of the Hebrews says, you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I'm interested in power, for the kingdom of God is with power. It's not in words. You can have a church steeped in words and education, and we love it. I love study, but study is not the same as the reality of Jesus. And there's nothing like tasting. How simple is that? I know what that is. Taste, and I have tasted. Taste and see. Taste the powers of the age to come. Oh, listen, saints, when we taste the powers, and powers is plural, when we taste those realities of the virtues of God, we'll volunteer with free will love in that day. From the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, our strength will be renewed like in our youth, for those of you that are older. What I'm sharing with you today is this is like concentrate. This is take the lid off of your proverbial life. If there's a lid on your life today, it's because of spirits. It's dullness. We've all had it. I've had it. You've had it. There's a dullness. And for us to awaken, we have to become more comfortable with how we describe what the Word of God is trying to tell us. When it says a lamb shall lay down with a lion, that's not figurative. What would that be like? It's going to be something we'll experience in the age to come. What happens if you catch a song from heaven, Blaine, and you sing from the throne of God rather than from the earth of Blaine? I mean, you know what I mean. And you were doing that. I heard the melodies of heaven today coming through all of you guys, your love for Jesus. That stuff is I taste it, and it's delightful to me. You minister to my life, my spiritual life, not to my intellect. But you minister, what you bring, I can eat it. I can see it. It opens me up to vision. It makes me a crazy man. And so the Lord wants us to taste. A church that tastes, what you need, what I need, is to taste something. We need to drink from the rivers of His delight. We need to, King David said, one thing I ask for, that shall I seek, that I might do what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Gazing upon beauty cannot be quantified. You can't even hardly write about it. It has to be something you experience. And he was not looking at the beauty of the Lord in this earth, but he was looking by the eyes of his heart into the heavenly places, because even King David, before Christ had come, was seated with Christ in heavenly places. I really believe that. He was just waiting for the gospel to catch up with him. What do y'all think? What do you think about this? So we have the Lord open our eyes. Open the eyes of your heart. What's that? Because you have 5 spiritual senses within your inner being that you can see and taste and feel and touch. And we've been afraid of it. My gosh, we've been afraid of it. Well, we've got to keep, let's don't get too spiritual. Let's don't get too mystical. Matter of fact, I get in fights with people over the word mysticism. I like the word mysticism. I want to reclaim it for the kingdom. But I won't go there right now. But I can say this, that this thing is just, is huge. I hope I'm not over going beyond what the Spirit is doing through me to you. Because, you know, I can give you more than I'm living. And if I do, it loses its punch. Did you know that? Anybody understand that, how that works? I like that. That's the way God keeps everything in check, at least for spiritual people. And so, to taste and see that the Lord is good is where the Lord wants to take us, to taste. Have you tasted anything? And where do you taste? You taste from the Word of God. You wait on it until it becomes 3D. Until the Word becomes 3D, you haven't tasted anything. But when it becomes 3D, you can look at it from multiple angles. It becomes holographic. You can go behind the Word and look at it. And you can say, my, this revelation, I got sides to it. This thing is other dimensional. And as you see it, you can find it, you can handle it, you can taste it. You know, I like the idea, I've asked the Lord, say, Lord, why can we taste and see? There's something about the tasting that opens up the vision. And so, let's do it. I'm stalling because I was going to say something. I forgot it. I couldn't remember what it was. But it's not dialing back up. It just kind of drifted away. It was so good, too. It drifted over here towards Pastor. I think he might have stolen it from me. Let's stop now and just let's have some feedback about what you feel like you're hearing today, just for a moment. Because it's good to kind of talk about it. What's that? Wrestle with it. Yeah. What would make you wrestle? Are there some things that are abrasive? How many of you got over? Shake it up. Hologram. Well, I'm like you. I don't know how to exactly get a handle on that, but the scripture does say that Jerusalem is the real true mother, and that we're like a shadow. The tabernacle here was a shadow of the it was a copy. So those things are real, and it's just helpful for us. Again, we're opening up, to use the big word, cosmology. We're opening up our eschatology so that we have some room to breathe and grow in ways that we haven't. Yes. Are we okay? We all feel it sometimes.
I do, yeah. And
I felt like a heathen this morning when I woke up. Yes, brother. Yeah. Hey. I could preach now.
No, this is just a provocative man. I'll just say that God uses him in a provoking way. And because to approach something of a topic in a way that says, quantify, how do you measure, how do you put in a finite place something that's infinite, is we're talking about impossibilities. But by the same time, the drawing that we're experiencing, see, this has been the consternation of my own soul, is I'm made for something more than this, but yet this is where I am. And we are created for something beyond what we see, but what we see is what we see. And the pressing into being able to see this expanded dimension of eternity that is already ours. It's already been purchased on our behalf, and we have already been made citizens of it. The fact that our sensibilities and the religions that we have all come through or from or been acquainted with have told us it's better to get a controlled, a logical grasp on this, because you don't want to get in air, get out in the left field. And it's like, well, nothing ventured, nothing gained. The picture of it being all within our realm of understanding and our logic, I'll say it this way, and I just, as Tom was saying, is that what he's talking about is not illogical, it's superior logic. That's really what it is. It's saying if the Bible is true, then there's this other realm of understanding that is a superior logic, a superior, now I hate to use the word science, but it is a science of eternal. It's eternalology. Okay, and the eternal things, the things that last forever, we don't understand something lasting forever because we live in a realm where nothing lasts forever. The new car, I promise you, when it begins to rust, you will see how did that happen. You know, your good looks, believe me, I was a lot better looking when I was younger, but it just didn't last. Okay, the shoes that I bought. Okay, the genes that it doesn't matter. Whatever you have invested in, whatever you have apprehended, whatever you have tasted, whatever you've seen in this realm, it is passing away. And so to relate to something that never passes away, to interact with something that is on the increase, not on the decrease, because that's what Scripture says, that it's of its increase of his government, there should be no end. We it's like we have to actually, it's like an upgrade. Our software has to be upgraded to order to begin to think and actually say, this is really true. And I think that's the provocative gift that the Lord is saying, is that it's much easier to say, I don't want to talk about it and put it away. Okay? It's just, you're made for it. You know, in the heart of hearts, when you, in the end of the day, whenever it was, there'll be an accounting for. There'll be invitation. Did you respond? Did you RSVP? And I just think we can RSVP now. I think we can actually be him. I think that's where the signs and the wonders, that's where the true revelatory encounters, that's where the true kingdom business begins to take place, when we actually don't do it from here to there, but we do it from there to here. And that's what I just felt. Tom, you stir me, and you know, you understand why Tom and I will get together periodically to have lunch, and I'm like, let's just talk about this kind of stuff. And so so it's good. Yeah. Russell, yeah, Matt, Mikey. Because I think, and he just hit it a little bit, but the realm that you look at the most is the one you're most aware of. And if we don't set ourselves to look at the realm that is eternal, then we'll be bound by the realm that's passing away. And our vision and our dreams and that which God has for it will pass away with it.
And the truth is that a lot of the church is really scared of this.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
This is really where our hope is, you know.
Absolutely.
And that is where our hope is, to navigate what is going to be going on in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, if I didn't have that spiritual reality of that supernatural world around me, and that God has given us power over, you know,
yeah,
those things.
Authority.
That gives me hope.
Yes, yes.
That gives me peace in the midst.
Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Because I'm going to have Tom do something here in a minute. Yeah, John.
Thank you.
That's okay.
There's a scripture in Hebrews 5:11. Mm-hmm.
Dull of hearing, yeah.
And one time I meditated on that, and it was interesting because Melchizedek is mentioned, I think, three times in the Bible, but before, right? Mm-hmm. Genesis,
yeah.
Psalms, and
Hebrews.
Hebrews, maybe one or two other places, but it's crazy that there's much to say about Melchizedek, but he's mentioned three times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and those are things that, you know, like you said, we just pass over that stuff because I don't understand that, and no one ever talks about that because why? Because it's scary and it's mystical, and you know it just doesn't fit in the box, and so let's just kick it out. Look, it's already in the box because it's in the book. Okay, you need to get your box upgraded. You know, that's what it boils down to. That our box needs to be upgraded. Well, what I was going to ask Tom to do, I just feel like, you know, he's carrying this reality, and I'm going to ask him just to pray, just to declare, just to release over us this, that we would just set ourselves to have the eyes of our heart enlightened in this way, to begin to just think. You know, he spent, obviously, a good deal of time considering these things. He's not getting this from somebody else. He's not just studied for some notes for a message. These are the things that he thinks about when you aren't even on his mind. Okay? These are the things that he talks about when Sunday service isn't in the picture. And I'm just going to ask him, for those that are intrigued, those that are interested, that you just stand and say, Tom, would you just release whatever it is, that thing, that hunger, that other dimension reality intrigue that's on you, on us, because we do need to think this way. So here you go.
Thank you. Yeah. Yes and amen, as the preacher said on television. So, Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us as a people, that you want to expand us and even open up the eyes of our heart that we might get a full view. We're people called to the fullness of God. We're people called to the very full stature of Christ. Now, Lord, we want to have a full view from this vantage point. We want to see ourselves as those who are of the resurrection until death has no more hooks in us. Father, I just thank you today, that this morning, that you would just cause every spirit of fear and spirit of death to leave your people, because they are not bound by those things. They're getting a vision of the age to come and the ages to come, that eternity is not just this huge timeless void, but it's an age that leads to another age, that leads to another age. And each age is a reality within eternity. So, Father, I pray this morning you would open up the eyes of our hearts and cause us to behold you, to see you, to gaze upon your beauty, to have revelation. I pray for the parousia, for the epiphany, for revelation to come upon our hearts, that we could see things that we've not seen before, that we would not have a knee-jerk reaction against things we don't understand and don't fit. But Lord, we would be free enough to open up to you, to a new view of things. So Lord, let this view just come. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God be upon us here at this fellowship, even those that are not here today. This church is arising and shining. Arise and shine and give God the glory, for your light has come. Arise and shine. In the day of my power, you shall volunteer in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Lord, let that be awakening in us. I just declare over you that the womb of the morning is in you by the Spirit. The beauty of holiness is upon you, that you have power to taste of the age to come. In the name of Jesus. Repeat this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I thank you,
that you're opening my eyes,
that you're going to teach me new things,
marvelous things,
things that I've never considered.
You're going to
lead me
into your paths,
your paths of understanding.
I desire
to taste and see that you are good.
I desire you.
Forgive me for being dull.
Forgive me for being dull to your presence.
And not responding.
I am a responder.
I am not dull.
Your word quickens me
from the dust of the earth.
My eye is single.
My body is full of light.
I see the power of the age to come.
I see that you're coming back to the earth.
And I'm going to be with you.
And we're going to live upon this earth
unto the ages.
It's real.
And I receive that today.
Lord, I pray you would close every lying gate
and open every truth gate.
I pray, my God,
that you would cause my heart
to be dilated
10 centimeters.
That I can bring forth
the fruit that you have for this world.
I bless you today in Jesus' name.
And just lift up your hand to the Lord and just say, Lord, I thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to taste and see.
I'm going to taste
and I'm going to see
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, Mike Bickle said,
you have to have capacity for God.
And when he said that, I said, whoa,
capacity.
I could sense my small capacity.
He said, but just pray this prayer.
So he had you pray out of Ephesians 3, Lord, strengthen me out of the riches of your glory with power by the Holy Spirit in my inner man. Christ would dwell in my heart.
He said, you do that, capacity will come.
I started doing that a few years ago. And I got more capacity for stuff I knew what to do with.
I mean, I just went crazy.
And I just thought, isn't the Lord so good? Just the simplicity of asking and prayer, he can meet us so easily and do what we can't do for ourselves. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Give somebody a high five.
Amen. Hey, yeah, praise God. Yeah, we can clap. You know, that does remind me, that one scripture in Jeremiah 33 where it says, call to me. And I will answer you. And he says, and I will show you things. And great and marvelous things that you know not of. So there's things beyond what we know. Amen. God, we just thank you today. Lord, bless and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Be gracious upon you. Lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, Mariah.